survived the ice storm of 2018. Good job. Man, I know we were all at the grocery stores getting milk and bread, and my kids were like, why milk and bread? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. And so we're trying to explain why milk and bread, and they're like, Pop-Tarts, chocolate milk maybe. You know, all these other good things that people are passing by. And there's a lot of people have 12 packs of certain particular drinks, but that doesn't apply to you, little child. But I'm so glad that you survived this storm and preparing for the next one that's going to sweep us away on Tuesday. But I want to ask you this. How many of you are blown away at the temperature change? Man, I knew it was coming. I knew it was forecasted. And I got up that morning for prayer, and it was like 50-some degrees, and it just felt good. I was like, I don't even need to go start my truck. And then I leave prayer and go outside, and it's like 30-something degrees. And then by the time it was like noon, I was like, what in the world just happened? I went to take my dog out in bare feet. That wasn't smart. That wasn't smart at all. But let me ask you this. You come in here today with different elements of your life that you desire change. Amen? Amen. And so often we go through this life and we continue to embrace the dead ends that we talked about last week. We continue to put on a good front, a good facade, a good mask in front of people that may matter to us and feel like everything is okay. But in reality, spiritually, we feel like we continue to hit dead end after dead end. And we talked about that last week, and I want to encourage you today with whatever you bring into this place to drop the mask today. So many of you are going into 2018 with these new commitments in mind and these new desires for change, and you want to see a different result to the same thing that you've continued to butt your head up against day in and day out. The same God. It wasn't a weather system. It wasn't the wind, the strong northerly wind that came through and changed the temperature 30 to 40 degrees in a matter of just a few hours. That was the hand of God that changed that. And it's the same power, the same hand of God that wants to reach down when you open up your hands. Somebody experience this with me. Open up your hands. And place in it whatever you desire change to be had. Whatever change in your life that you want to experience today. You know what it is. Every single one of us has something that we desire to be different. That we desire not to run into a brick wall again. We want to bust through the brick wall. And we want 2018 to be experienced differently. You know what it is. It's already in your hand. You're carrying it around every day. You hide it from other people sometimes. But we can't hide this from God. And God looks it down upon us and he acknowledges, just like you and I do, that this very thing that we're holding on to is what's hindering us from being in the place that God desires and experiencing the amazing life, the abundant life, the whole life that he has in store for each and every single one of us, no matter what you bring into this place. But see, we grip it, so grip it. Hold on to it. Like we all do. Squeeze it. Because God's not going to force it open. He's going to continue to put people and circumstances around it to reveal himself to you, just like a temperature change. Squeeze it. Now watch what happens when you just release, slowly release. Your hand automatically just continues to open, whether you force it to or not. And we talked last week about the breath of God breathing new life into you, into me, into us as a church. And I'm telling you today that the breath of God wants to breathe new life into your circumstances, into those dynamics that you continue to hold on to and run your head into and hit that dead end. You see, we're talking about, in our Awake series, we're talking about and we're believing in an awakening. We're believing in an awakening. We are believing in God and his power and through his Holy Spirit to create change. so that we continue to experience something different in this place. I looked at the worship team today and I said, have you ever been in a church? You ever served on another worship team where it was just blah? You didn't want to be there that day. It was just nothing happening. And I praise God that we're having fun in here, that there's something ginormous way outside of ourselves happening in this place and through this place. And in order for us to experience this more and more and to get our hands around and try to understand what it is that He has in store for you and I, we've got to come together. One of our greatest problems in this world is the fact that we are not coming together as a nation. Amen? We must come together because the church today is chopped up. It's chopped up, y'all. Like the Food Network show, we have been chopped. Right? I mean, we've taken weapons and we chop each other up. We chop each other up with accusations. The very people that we're supposed to be doing life with and experiencing His goodness with, we chop each other up. And I'm not talking about just an organization. I'm talking about the people of God all across this nation and this world are chopping each other up with accusations. We chop each other up with gossip and rumors and people that don't have faith. People don't have the hope and the peace that we experience because we are followers of Jesus, don't understand why we're not any different than they are because we continue to gossip and to spread rumors and to make fun of people and to beat each other up. We chop each other up with unfriendly and ungodly comments about each other. And of course, this doesn't include Cove Church. I get that. It's all the other churches around us. Yes, I know. Not. While we are growing in health and we have an unbelievable church, from this day last year, in the midst of 21 days of prayer last year to this point of 21 days of prayer this year, we have grown by 200 people in 1 year. And you're going to start seeing these seats fill up more and more because we're going to encourage the second service. This is already full to start coming to the first service to make room for more people, because here's one thing that you need to know from me is that I don't care about those numbers. Oh, yeah, right. Yeah, you do. We all do. We all care about numbers. When things get big and there's a lot of big crowd, it's exciting. It's so much deeper than that for me. Yeah, I get excited too when the room is full. Come on, you know, bring it. Want to see more of it, God. But not for the reasons that you see in Christian leaders and leadership all across the world, not only in churches but other organizations, because like I've told you before, it's because souls are coming into this place that need life change. And I believe that the message that we are communicating and the message that we can live in the hallways and out in the community will provide that change. That's why I get excited when there's not empty seats. Amen? And so here's the thing. Even though we're just experiencing an outpouring of His goodness, we still got issues too. And in our world, there are so many denominational walls. I'm done with it. I'm tired of it. Because when you and I get to heaven, guess what? We're all going to be wrong. Every denomination that thought this is how we need to be, this is what the Word of God says, so this is how we're going to be. It's just like when you walk into Walmart and you're walking down the aisle and it's just you, and then here comes around the corner someone maybe of a different race, a different look, a different pattern than you're used to. You feel a little bit awkward. And that's sad. That's unfortunate. But if somebody looks just like you do, they fit the mold that you and I do. None of y'all fit the mold that I am. I'm wiggity-whack wonky, right? But then you're just like, hey, I'll smile at this person. But it's the same way if we were to walk through those stores and organizations, whatever it may be, and somebody somehow communicates that they're of a different denomination. You get in a small group talk at a conference or some event or something like that, and they tell you their background is Baptist or Presbyterian or Catholic or something different than you're used to. Ooh, this is awkward. I'll go talk to somebody else. The denominational walls within the church are causing us to be chopped. Amen? I mean, not only are we going to realize that we're wrong, we're going to realize that it's not about a denomination. It's not about a particular curriculum. It's not about how this program at this church is different than that program over at that church. And this is the way we always did it. We get so staunch in that this is what I'm used to. This is what that student ministry looks like down the road. Why are we doing it so different? This is what Kids Cove looked like when I was growing up. But look here, it's different. We're going to realize that it's about one thing, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you today that we need to go from being a chop church to a revived church. Come on, somebody. You got permission on that one. I'll help you out a little bit now that you can be prepared. All right? We need to go from a chop church to a revived church. But here's the thing. All y'all hooting and hollering and getting all excited, it starts with you. It starts with me. It starts with us. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their lands." You see, we want God to heal our land. Amen. We want it to happen. We are in a messed up nation. We want change for our nation, right? But we look around at all the problems. We turn on the news station. We look down the road. We see how people are miserable. We walk into a gas station, and it's just like frustration hits you with the way you're treated. You go to different organizations, and they don't treat you like they're supposed to. They treat you like it's an inconvenience to serve you, and it's just messed up more and more. There's more hatred, there's more violence, but we like to point the finger at everything else a lot of the times. And when we look at the problems in our country, and we say the problems are due to Washington, D.C., that's where the problems are. The problems are in Congress. The problems are with our state senate. The problems are with our governments. Our problems, you know what our problems are? Our problems are with Hollywood. That's where our problems are. Our problems that we're seeing in this country are with Hollywood. But God says the source of the problems is right here in this house, in the church.
Well, I wasn't prepared for that one. I thought you may go down the road about daddies or, you know, there's a problem there too.
God lays out his prescription for us in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that I just read. Notice that God says, "If my people who are called by my name." He doesn't say a thing about secular culture and the way the world is living. They don't know any better. Why are we going to get all messed up in our head and frustrated when people don't know any better? You and I continue to hit dead ends because we act like we don't know any better, right? When we know there's a greater way, we know there's a sovereign God and an all-authoritative God. But here's the thing. When we look at this, it talks about his own people. That's you and that's me. It's as if my people. I think one of the problems in our nation today is there's a lot of people. One of my greatest burdens, there's a lot of people running around acting like they're Christians. And they're not. I believe churches are filled with them all across our nation and beyond. And that hurts my heart. And my wife and I, when we're talking to people in the community, we notice something different about somebody and say, "You must be a Christian." We don't like to put that label upon our heads anymore because it's just tossed around really cheap. The word Christian has been cheapened greatly in our community. Thankfully, there was a certain quarterback that won the national championship that said, I don't thank God. And no, he didn't just say that. He said, "I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ," is what he said. Praise the Lord for that young man. And I'm so excited about his life. And I'm praying that he stays the course because it's going to be tough. But we like to tell people we're followers of Jesus Christ. Because a follower of Jesus Christ is going to reveal that in their actions. When they hit the dead ends that are normal, because guess what? We're all human, right? You're going to mess up. We're going to stumble. But we know where grace lies in our life. We know where mercy and compassion lies. And we know what the love of God means for our life. Amen? The Bible says, examine yourselves in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Or as J.B. Phillips in his New Testament curriculum puts it, he said, you should be looking at yourselves to make sure that you are really His. Are you His? Can you walk in confidence today knowing that once saved, always saved? You can't lose your salvation. It's a decision. It's a choice. And He says that when you're mine, nothing can pluck you out of my hand. Nothing. You're going to screw up. You're going to flop around. You're going to mess up. But continue to return and eat and live out of this hand. Nothing will pluck you out of it. Nothing. Then there are those that are living a doubled life. And part of the reason why we continue to experience the chopped church is that people put on a good performance at church. They say all the right things. They put the smile on. But they're living a life that is completely contradictory to what the Bible says about how a follower of Jesus ought to live. A spiritual awakening starts with God's people. It starts with us. It starts within you and me. America needs another great awakening. And the church needs revival. You see, so often we use the words revival and awakening interchangeably, but there's a distinction. An awakening is when a nation comes alive spiritually, when breath has been breathed into dead, dry bones, as we talked about in Ezekiel 37 last week and we'll touch on at the end. But there is a distinction that these people see the need for God and they turn to Him. And revival is when God's people, when the church comes back to life again. Have you seen a church that's been struggling? It's been dry. It's been in the desert. And all of a sudden it comes back to life again? It excites you, doesn't it? It fires you up, doesn't it? Well, God wants more and more people to be a part of it. So we got a mission in front of us, folks. We got a task before us. It's not to end. It's not to stop until the day that we pass and we spend eternity with Him. Amen? America needs an awakening. Revival for us simply means to bring back to life, to restore. To be revived is to wake up from a state of sleep. How many of us are spiritually sleeping this morning? How many of us are spiritually sleeping this morning? When I look and I study all the great awakenings of the past, in particular the five great awakenings that are recorded in American history, I think about our last one. Our last one was in the late 60s, early 70s. And It was called the Jesus Movement. All right? Can you imagine the Jesus Movement right in the midst of the hippie movement? Man, that must have been fun. But when I look at this, and I talked about this about a year ago, about this time, as I studied the Jesus Movement, there were several things that took place in church. And I want to ask you, can you imagine this? And if your life is lined up with being able to experience this. The first thing they experienced was there was a sense of expectancy in the service. Everybody couldn't wait to get there. They were never late to church. Never late to church because if they were late, they couldn't find a seat. And if they were late, they were going to miss something. And they were going to make sure they wouldn't miss something. Instead of hitting the snooze button 2, 3, 4, 5 times, they made sure that they were early. And if they were too early, they sat in their seat and they prayed with expectancy. You came expecting God to work. You came with a sense of openness. God, do in me as you desire, anticipating what the Lord was going to do. They came with great expectancy. The second thing that happened is that the Word of God was always taught. You didn't have people coming to around the table telling us how they've been going and searching for a church for 2 years. That blows my mind. I praise the Lord that people feel this is where they they land because of that and other elements that the Word of God is taught and truth is taught, and it's unapologetic. But it's so sad that we have to bounce around in our searching for the church, for our families or individuals, because the Word of God's not being preached. The third thing that people experienced was that people participated in worship. They effectively saw what we simply know as worship now. Worship has taken on a whole new world over the last 30 or 40 years. And a lot of times we take for granted things that didn't exist back then, you know, and people engaged in worship. There was no fear to experience a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. There was no fear in thinking as you're worshiping, and I'm getting into this, I'm feeling your presence, God. Oh, got to put my hands back in my pockets. Got to put them back under my pants. I can't lift my hands up. People are going to think I'm crazy. Crazy for Jesus. Come on, lift those hands. But it's not just about that. It's so much more. God could prompt you in the midst of worship to go and pray for another brother and sister, to go fall on your knees right there because you don't feel worthy of standing in His presence. But too often now we've gotten in the realm of, well, let's pray. Just bow our heads, close our eyes. You don't got to close your eyes to pray. It just helps you to focus a little bit more. You can look like a loon and keep your eyes open, beady-eyed, while you're praying. It doesn't matter. As long as you feel His presence, guess what? There's only one person you need to be concerned with, and that's Him. It doesn't matter what the person beside you, well, I can't sing. Every single person has been gifted with a voice. And even the people that haven't been gifted with a voice that are mute have been gifted with a voice. Because God can hear their voice. He can hear their thoughts. None of us can say, well, I just can't sing, so I don't sing real loud. You know, people, They worshiped in a way that they participated with His presence. And the fourth thing that people did is that believers brought non-believers to church. They were always on mission. There was these evangelistic invitations everywhere they went. And so often, as we talked a little bit about in prayer this morning, a lot of times the conversation started as an invitation to church, and it ended in that person coming to know Christ, because that person that was sharing the invitation was so overwhelmed with what God has done in their life that they didn't make an excuse of, well, I don't know how to share the gospel. The gospel's easy. It's your story and how God's changed your life. You share where you were, what happened at the time that God got a hold of your heart, and then how your life has been different, even if you've struggled since then. But you share your story. But so often, what do we see in churches now? You got leaders that will stand before you and say, bring them to me. Bring them to me, and I will share the gospel with them. Excusing you from the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ and His word of go. You don't have to wait for us to give you a green light for a one-week mission project or going to Lincoln Village, where you're going to hear a whole lot more about here very soon, or going internationally. Then I have been commissioned to go. Here I go. No. You step foot out of this room, that's your go. You go into that restaurant today, go. You go into your home where there's people that don't know Jesus, go. You see what I'm saying? I know, it's not good when you get your toe stepped on. Here, step on mine. Every week that, I just got a lot shorter, didn't I? Every week there was a sense of that God wants people to be saved. Every week. And the fifth thing is that there was a belief in and constant teaching of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. There was this belief, and you had a healthy fear, but you also had this anticipation in your spirit that you never knew when that time was going to come, and you didn't want any of your family members, your friends, your neighbors to die without knowing Jesus. You see, the kids of the Jesus movement are now grandparents. How many of you experienced the Jesus movement? And so you know what I just said to be very real and true. Maybe if you weren't in church at the time, you didn't experience. I'm sure you heard many stories and you saw the result of it. But just as in the 1960s, and specifically 1968, we have many riots in the streets. We have this crazy, ridiculous racial unrest. We have a drug epidemic. And there's a sense of hopelessness in the air when you talk about our country. And we need another Jesus movement. We need another spiritual awakening. So I've got a question for you today as we continue. What will it take for our church to experience revival? Now, I'm not talking about having a revival meeting, a 3-5 day event. I'm talking about reviving this church. God's desire is not to be a church which just exists. That people say, well, I go to that church down the road. That you say, Cove Church is my church. We need another spiritual awakening that realizes that God's desire is not only for us to not be just a church that exists, but a church that is living. A church that is living. So what will it take? It's going to take us coming back to life and coming together. It's going to take us coming together. Psalm 80, verse 18 says, then we will not turn back from you. Revive us. May that be our prayer today. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Revival simply means to bring back to life, to restore. To be revived is to wake up from a state of sleep. Revival is coming back. Say that again. I believe revival is coming back. And that it is time to start waking up. Because revival is getting back to the Christian life as it was meant to be lived. Revival is being in the bloom of the first love for a lifetime, walking closely with the Lord, remembering what it was like when you surrendered your life for the first time, and the fresh experiences that you had, those moments when you couldn't get more. You couldn't get more. You had to have more of Jesus. You can't always have those initial emotions that you had as a new believer any more than you can have the same butterflies in your stomach when you first met your special bride or your spouse, your husband. That's unrealistic, but your love can grow deeper. Your love can grow deeper and your love can grow stronger, not only in your marriage, but especially in your walk with Christ. And that is how we ought to be as followers of Jesus. We need the faith of the Christians of the first century, right? The faith that turned the world upside down. Revival is nothing more or less than new obedience to God. New obedience. And only God can send an awakening to America, but revival can happen right here, right now. And the result for us is truly revival. As we go back into our theme passage of Ezekiel chapter 37, look at verses 9 and 10. It says, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. You see how God commands the breath to come with the four winds and to breathe into these slain people that they may live. While this is a prophecy about the nation of Israel, like we talked about last week, the application is just as true for the church today. God is the only one who can give breath to the church. He's the only one. And the breath, that breath is the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit all next week. He's the only one who can give life to the church. He commands the breath. He commands this life. It takes an act of God's activity. Are we ready to see more and more of God's activity? Remember that the breath is the same word that is used for the Holy Spirit in the Hebrew of the Old Testament. Life happens when the Spirit enters the church. And this is the result that we desire for you. This is the result that we desire for this church today, and for God to breathe life into each of us. The last four verses of our passage in Ezekiel give the interpretation of this vision. This vision for revival. And there's four steps to revival that I want to close on today. This is for you. This isn't just for Cove Church. This is for you. And A is to acknowledge that we need revival. Verse 11 says, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off.'" You see, the people recognize their need for revival. They knew that they were hopeless and that they were all dried up without any life. So the first step to revival is to recognize that we need it. And the second is to ask God to lead us, to quit following people, to quit following systems, and to look, as it says in verse 12, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel." Who opens the graves? To our deadness, to our dryness. Who opens our graves? Only God. Who leads the people? God. Revival is not opened and led by the pastor. It's not about me. It's not about Tracy. It's not about Stephen. It's not about the crew. It's God. We have to ask God to lead us. Too many churches are cutting the head off, thinking that the head is a pastor. It's not. It's God. We have to commit to prayer and ask God to lead us. We've got to. Verse 13 and 14 says, "Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." And that's what leads us to the third thing, the third step of our four steps to revival. That's what I was trying to say. Acknowledge that revivals are never manufactured. They're never manufactured. God said that he will do it. We believe that he will do it. He will open the grave and bring you up spiritually. Dead as you might be today, he will be the one that brings you up. He will put his spirit in you when you receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. And he makes promises. And guess what? He keeps them. All right? He makes promises and he keeps them. So do you believe God? Do you trust God? Do you think God will give you the hope that you need? And do you think things are hopeless? Well, he is the one that will provide the peace. If you and I are going to experience revival, then we need to expect God to bring miracles. So as the band comes back forward, leading us to our fourth step, let the Holy Spirit lead you to life. And for some of you, it's let his Spirit lead you to new life. Revivals are led by the Spirit. God's people are led by the Spirit. Instead of taking the effort to chop the church through human effort, we need to let the Holy Spirit lead us. I need him to settle me, to slow me down, and to show me that God will do what he says. Do you believe today that God wants to do what he says? Are you ready to trust God and to let him lead us to revival? I ask you again, not only do we come together and trust what will happen, but do we believe God to lead us to revival? As we close our eyes and we focus for just a few moments, there's a lot of you that came in here today and you weren't fully expectant of what God wants to do. You presented that change that needed to occur with your open hand earlier in the service. Right now, in this moment, is your hand still open? Or are you going to leave here unchanged and grabbing hold of it again before you leave? Or will you tip your hand over and throw it in the sky, surrendering that need to the only one that can create the change and need in your life? Will you be obedient today and grab the hand of one of our prayer partners or just anyone in this room that you might know? Or out of obedience, will you move from the comfort of your seat and come up here and just fall on your face? We'll be here as long as you need. Because the time for change happens now. The time to continue to move from a chopped church to a revived church is now. Father, we come to you and we ask you to move in a way that only you can. We know that you're stirring, we know that you're moving, and we ask right now that God, you would give people the boldness to be obedient and to move as they feel led, and to surrender whatever it is, God. They've heard messages like this time and time again and continue to choose to grab hold of whatever it is. But God, there's people that are here today that are spiritually dead. They're spiritually dry. They're in a desert. They're in a drought. But they continue to turn to the things that bring them temporary comfort. But God, we pray right now that they would remove themselves from that and choose right now to grab hold of what is going to provide permanent change. And if they don't have a personal relationship with you, they are not a follower of Jesus, I pray that they would make that known today, that they would not be ashamed of that, because that is the greatest news in all the world. The greatest decision that they could make in all the world is to say yes to you, to turn their life over to you, and to ask for a forgiveness of their sin, and to acknowledge what you've done on the cross and also raising from the dead 3 days later. God, move in this place in a way that only you can. God, we open ourselves up as we stand. We lift our hands on high, asking that your Holy Spirit would pour down upon this place. And if we feel comfort, that's not good. May we feel uncomfortable in this moment. May we feel taken out of our comfort zone so that we can move, because we only grow when we're taken out of our comfort zone. God, prick our hearts, move in our soul, stir in a way that only you can, as we sing, in Jesus' name.